This reading is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and you can find it on page 189 of your pew Bibles. It's chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. Well, do keep your Bibles open, because you want to be checking that I'm saying things from it and not from somewhere else. And as we turn to it, let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, please take my human words as we look into your written word, that we may see more of Jesus, your living word. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with some questions for you, not to discuss, but just to think about in your heads for a second. What do you most pray for other people? What do you most pray for other people, I wonder? And what do you most hope other people are praying for you? What do you most hope that other people are praying for you? Just have a think about that. And now a question that I've been thinking about for myself. Why is the church in Europe often not in a strong position? Why has the church often gone a bit flabby? Well, I'm convinced that a big part of it is down to our prayers, and quite possibly our lack of prayers. The great leader of the church during the persecution in China, Watchman Nee, he said this: "Our prayers lay down the track down which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails." Our prayers lay down the track down which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. Well, our passage in Ephesians this morning, I think, will help us to be laying down those rails. Now, I hope you realise by now that I'm no saint. If you haven't worked that out, then please do talk to my wife afterwards. I'm sure she'll fill you in. I'm particularly no St. Paul, who you see in his enthusiasm at the start of this passage, verse 15, how he mentions just casually that he is continually praying for people that he knows. Well, I'm afraid I don't pray when he prays, but I do pray what he does here. Because just like him, I continue to be thankful that so many of you have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus, as he says, and that I am witness to your love toward all the saints. You're a fantastic group to be amongst, and I thank God for you. Do you thank God for your church family? here in Lechlade, and for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't often, then please do. Now, I had a good day yesterday, partly because two of you separately told me that you were praying for myself and Martha at the moment. And even better, they said what it was they were praying for us, which is just what we need at this time. It's so encouraging to hear of somebody praying for you. And here, Paul does the same. He goes a step beyond and tells these churches precisely what he is praying for them. So let's read in verse 17 and 18. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This is a prayer for greater knowledge of God. Paul's praying that the Ephesians would just simply know God better. His top priority for the Ephesians is that they would know God better. So naturally, we want to ask how and why. Well, in life, there are plenty of things that we can teach ourselves. Open up Google, and within seconds, you can call up a video to help you learn how to do almost anything. How to change a spark plug, fix a computer problem, or learn the chords of a new song. Or go to a bookshop and you'll find a self-help section, offering many apparently spiritual books. And most of those books boil down to a simple idea, that the answer is already within you if only you knew how to unlock it. They say no one else has the right to tell you how to live and what path to follow. But actually, when it comes to the things of God, we cannot teach ourselves. We can't look within for the answers, for unless the Holy Spirit is living within us, we won't find God. It's for this reason that Paul prays that the Father may give you wisdom and revelation, and that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. We need God to teach us through his revelation, that God would shine a light into the command center of our lives. Well, that's how we know more of God. What about the why? Why should we need to know more? Well, Paul continues, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. It's so that we can live as people living in hope and with power. It's to stop us basing our lives on a lie. Perhaps you know the story of Hiro Onoda. He was a Japanese intelligence officer who was deployed in the Second World War to an island in the Philippines to fight against the Allied forces. Gradually, the small team that he was part of were killed or captured, until he was just left on his own. But he kept going. He didn't give in. He survived on his own for the next 30 years. For he didn't know that the war had ended. And so he continued under his existing orders. He only returned to Japan in March 1974 after his commander landed on the island and ordered him to lay down his weapons. What a tragedy! Decades of his life lost to war, when actually his country was at peace. 2 weeks ago, I watched an eye-opening and a sobering documentary by Louis Theroux about anorexia. This wasn't just common or garden anorexia. These were people who had it so bad that they were needing to live in a special clinic. These women of all ages didn't want to be thin just so that they could look more beautiful. They were beyond that. They knew that they were so thin that they were harming their health very seriously. They were too ill to work, and their beauty was now masked. They knew they should eat, but in this severe form of it, they had a fear of eating. No wonder this is a mental illness. For reasons that perhaps will never be known, something had gone wrong in their brain chemistry or their wiring. It's very difficult to cure. But their tragedy is that they are being disabled by a lie, missing out on the fullness of life. If we have the wrong ideas about God, then we'll react in the wrong way to him, and we too will miss out on the fullness of life. Now let me tell you another story, just from a few months ago, of a young man called Ryan, a student at one of our universities. He says, "I was in a bad place. My dad had been diagnosed with an aggressive cancer, and it completely turned my world upside down. I was angry, upset, confused, and lonely. I tried going out more to try to forget, but it didn't work. I started thinking about Jesus and what was on offer. I was searching for a worldview that could help me make sense of this terrible hand that I'd been dealt. Well, in God's providence, he shared a house with two Christians, and they invited him to their mission week. Going along, he said to himself, 'Well, I'm ready to give this thing a go. I'm going to investigate it properly. If it's true and I don't investigate it, then I lose everything. If I decide it's untrue, then it's only a couple of hours of my life.' But it changed my life completely. I had got to a place where I didn't think I had value. So the first talk, called 'If I'm Only Matter, Do I Matter?' really stood out to me. I learned there that my identity is grounded in my relationship with Jesus. The second turning point came in the next meeting. During it, I had the sensation of being told, 'You're home.' At this point, I'd had a change of heart, but my mind was still somewhat resistant. What was stopping me from putting my faith in Jesus then and there? Well, it was suffering. I'd already tried one worldview, which dismissed my pain as something that it just happens. If this was true, then my dad's pain was down to random chance, and it didn't matter. But it felt so wrong, and he mattered to me. So I knew that that couldn't be right. Later in the week, after the talk on suffering, I realized that Christianity does exactly the opposite. So on the Friday, I decided to start living my life for Jesus. I sat with my friend Jack and for the first time prayed a prayer that meant something. Ryan thought that he knew about God and that what he meant that he could be ignored. And plenty in our world think that, urged on by the militant atheists. But when Ryan learned that God loved him and that Jesus suffered for him, that gave meaning both to him and to the pain that he and his dad felt, and his life changed. He went from living based on a false view of God to the real one. And Ryan wasn't just realizing what we might call a head knowledge or a factual understanding about God. He was coming home to God himself, relating to him personally. So we see in this passage, it's vital that we know God as he is and personally, but that we need his help to do this. Well, the rest of the passage picks up a different aspect of what we need to know. From verse 19, Paul talks of the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. And it goes on, it's effectively an early hymn of praise to our mighty God. It covers the supreme greatness of Christ and the power of God the Father. And then amazingly says that that same power is available to us. Now I've tried, but this morning my words are not big or majestic enough for these verses. So I'm going to borrow the words of an American preacher who was caught up in praise, almost ecstatic wonder as he contemplated King Jesus. He was recorded as he spoke it years ago, and somebody has made a simple but powerful video to go with it, which I've linked this morning on the church Facebook page for you to enjoy in full. Here's just a part of it. "My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. I wonder, do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him today? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tired. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. And he's the gateway of glory. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king. Do you know him? Do you know this king? If you don't know King Jesus in this way, or if you know about him, but you've never related to him, if you're not already confident that he's there for you 24/7, then there is no more important thing that you can do in the rest of your life than to ask to know him better. You don't have to be a long-standing believer. You don't have to know your Bible backwards. There is no qualification needed to trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. There is nothing needed to do to know him more, except to ask. If that's you, then don't delay. Please, after the service finishes, then find someone, perhaps myself or Gordon, or our prayer ministers who are going to be in this corner. We'd all love to help you, to pray with you, and to pray this in for you this morning. If you're not used to asking for prayer, then I can testify there's nothing to be afraid of. You don't have to say anything, but just relax for a few minutes as friends pray for you and to receive whatever God has for you this morning. I think I was about 21 when I prayed a similar prayer and friends prayed for me at the church that I was in then. And what a difference that it made. Because yes, I knew about God. But from that point on, I increasingly knew him personally as Lord and Savior that loved me, even me. Well, for all of us this morning, I hope this has been an encouragement to make frequent this prayer. That your fellow brothers and sisters here and those who you know around the world would grow in knowledge of God and in his power. Amen.